Welcome, everybody, at Class 155, I believe, our ongoing Torah Motion series on the Siddur. Today, please God, we'll finish Ohel HaTzaddikim and maybe get started with the Yerushalayim Ircha. But I want to begin by, we spoke last week, we're talking about the six people we pray for. Tzaddikim, Chasidim, Ziknei Amcha, Beit Yisrael, Pleita Tzofreim, Geirei HaTzedek Aleinu. So we're up to Geirei HaTzedek. We finished Pleita Tzofreim, the first four. The righteous, the pious, the Ziknei Amcha, Beit Yisrael. So that's what we were discussing last week, who all these people are, and that's who we're praying for. So he said one of the explanations for Ziknei Amcha Yisrael, the elders of the nation of the house of Israel, are those people who work for the community, l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven. So I spoke about how it's very hard. It's very hard. We're all, by nature, you know, we're basically selfish. But it's true. You have to be for yourself. Yeah, you need a little bit. But the idea of acting l'shem shamayim is very important, especially when you're dealing with leadership. Because as we explained, leadership requires that you hurt people. Otherwise, you're not a good leader. Okay, I don't want to say more, like by imposing ridiculous tariffs, that's just like totally nuts. But normal leaders. So you have to hurt people because and the best intentions, because there's more money for defense, there's less for education, more for education, less for healthcare. So that's okay. That's the job of a leader. But you better hurt people because you want to benefit the good. If you want to get reelected, it's a real problem. It's really, really a problem. But to me, this is one of the most important ideas we have to stress to young people that, no one is 100% motivated. And we do mitzvot shelo lishma, mitoch shelo lishma, ba lishma. You can do for the wrong reasons or the less, properly motivated. Eventually you do for the right reason. That's normal people. Like, you know, why do I go to shul? Why do I blow shul? Why do I keep kosher? So I may do it. My parents put pressure on me, whatever the reason is. Okay, fine. And then hopefully eventually you'll do it for the right reason because you believe in it and it enhances our life and holiness, whatever. Different ideas. But when you're dealing with somebody who's making decisions that impacts on others, so then motivation is 100% important. As a matter of fact, because half the time what we do, it doesn't turn out the way we want it to. Leaders are very limited in power. There's so many factors beyond our control. That's what basically God means, you know, believe in God. The factors beyond our control, what's going to happen? So the leader, the most important thing is to be properly motivated. So I mentioned this halacha that I'm going to show it to you inside because it's hard to believe that this is in the Shulchan Aruch. We say it every Shabbos. Kol mi she'oskim b'tzarchei tzibur na be'emunah. We stress that word be'emunah faithfully. So I mentioned this halacha, but I just want to show it to you inside in the Shulchan Aruch. This is in Choshen Mishpat, the third set. Well, normally we say the third section. I don't know why. It could be the first section. There's Orach Chaim, which deals with our day-to-day life, the laws of prayer and holidays and Shabbat, Yoredeya, basically other ritual laws, Kashrut, Mikvah. Then we have Choshen Mishpat. That's the biggie, but people don't learn it. Commercial law, the contracts, man-to-man relations, everything, court system. That's Choshen Mishpat. And then we have Evan Ezer, family law. So those are the four sections of Shulchan Aruch. The Rambam divided Jewish law into 14 sections. There's no magic number. You do whatever you want. It was the Torah who first divided the four. It is interesting. I'm just thinking the Aruch HaShulchan, which is who's the Aruch HaShulchan? Anybody, people know who the Aruch HaShulchan is? The Aruch HaShulchan is he's this right? It's Rav Yechiel Michal Epstein. That's the father of the Torah Tmima, or the Torah Tmima is the son of the Aruch HaShulchan, but whatever. But Rav Yechiel Michal Epstein, he died in 1908. He was a great, great Torah scholar, Rav Nevardak, and he basically wrote an update of the Shulchan Aruch. In other words, he took all the commentaries, so it reads, it's not like the Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Berurah is a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. You got to read the Shulchan Aruch. You got to look. What did the Mishnah Berurah say? The Aruch HaShulchan is not a commentary. It's a totally new book, but he uses the same system. The four sections and whatever in section 28 in Yoredeya, he puts in section 28 and he just rewrote it. Discussed before, basically, as far as I know, Rav Moshe Feinstein, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky all said that we should follow the Aruch HaShulchan, not the Mishnah Berurah. But today, people follow the Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Berurah by the Chafetz Chaim is much, that's the much stricter. Much, the Aruch HaShulchan was much more, I mean, not only that, but he was much more of a Mako. But the reason they generally have, not only that he was more lenient, which is the traditional approach in Halacha. I know that sounds weird for people, but the traditional approach, the Gemara says, Koach Dehatera Adif, the power of leniency is greater. Anybody, any Tom, Dick, or Harry can say it's forbidden. It takes Torah scholarship to allow it, and that's what we're supposed to. We're supposed to make life easier for people, not supposed to make life more difficult. So it will always make healing. Today, I know things are upside down, but it's also because the Aruch HaShulchan was a Rav. He was a communal Rav, and the Mishnah Berurah was never a community rabbi. He was a Rosh Yeshiva, and the classical approach, you don't want a Rosh Yeshiva. Rosh Yeshivas can't paskin shilas. Rosh Yeshivas, they live in an ivory tower. That's like a university professor or somebody who works out in the field. You got to be in touch with the people. That was always the classic approach. This, of course, is one of the major themes in Chaim Soloveitchik's article, Rupture and Reconstruction, the shift to text, the shift from the Rav to the Rosh Yeshiva. Used to be the Rav was the posek, not the Rosh Yeshiva. Today, you know, it go to all the weddings and they fly in the Rosh Yeshiva. The Masada Kedushin. Believe me, I've been to more than one wedding when some Rosh Yeshiva really didn't know what he was doing. Pardon my, you know, my bluntness, because they don't do weddings. The rabbi does 50 weddings a year. He knows what he's doing. So his Rosh Yeshiva said, what do they know about a practical wedding? They know the Tosfot and Kiddushin. I mean, I'm not criticizing. That's perfectly fine. That's their role, not their role. But anyway, so... So the Aruch HaShulchan, I forget now why I'm saying all this. I was just trying to tell you the background of the Aruch, I know why. So the Aruch HaShulchan writes his introduction to the Shulchan Aruch on Choshen Mishpat. He doesn't have an introduction in Aruch Chaim. It's very strange. So I assume he thought Choshen Mishpat was number one, or that's probably the first one he wrote, but it is the most important. We all put the most emphasis on Aruch Chaim, you know, what their Hilchot Tefillin and Shabbos and, holidays and all that kind of things. It's very nice, very important, but the real important stuff is in Choshen Mishpat. That's what we do all day. We go to work and we interact with people and how much you can charge and advertising, anything to do with, our day-to-day life interaction with human beings, that's in Choshen Mishpat. So the Aruch HaShulchan wrote his introduction to the Code of Jewish Law in Choshen Mishpat. Most people, you open up, it's written on Aruch Chaim. Okay, that's an aside. So here we are in Choshen Mishpat. Now let me share my screen with that long-winded introduction. And this is Siman 163, Hilchot Shechenim. This is interesting that we have this in the Shulchan Aruch that talks about zoning laws, laws of neighbors. B'nei Ha'ir Kofim, what you can tax people for. B'nei Ha'ir Kofim Zed, I think I have it in English at the bottom, yet it doesn't have the title in English, right? 163, Choshen Mishpat, Dvarim She B'nei Ha'ir Kofim Zed. So when can one half of the community tax, basically, the other half to pay for something? So it says like this, just Kofim B'nei Ha'ir Zed Zed, Lasot Chomat Otaim Berech, to build a wall, security, to pay for a police force. And what, of course, as the Ramah notes, that's in the smaller letters, afilu miyut. You know, it's not a majority vote. This is, in other words, constitutionally. The Constitution says, the Jewish Constitution says that it comes to a city must have a police force. So therefore, even the city, they can't vote. You can't have a majority vote. It's against the law. It's against the Constitution. So the minority can force the majority to pay to put security, a wall around the city. That was the security. Leave not ben beit knesset. You need to build the shul. You can't have a city without a shul. Leave not sefer Torah nevim uchduvim sheikra behem. So you have a library. You need, the minority can force the community to pay for a library. Anybody in the community, and since you know how to write, call me, in order that anybody from the community can come, library has to be free. They can take out books. Remember, the Shulchan Aruch is written, I mean, and this is quoting earlier sources, there are printing press. Okay, the Shulchan Aruch is just after the printing press, which, by the way, is why some people say, why did the Shulchan Aruch become the accepted code? There were other codes, but it's because Shulchan Aruch was written really just very soon after 50 years after the invention of when the printing press became common. First Jewish books, the first Talmud was printed in 1523. And the Shulchan Aruch is written in the 1550s, probably it's first published. Anyways, okay. Din Shiruchah. So, okay, so then you, now the laws are paying for a chazan, right? Okay, we don't have to go into all the details, but here, Kofim B'nei say you have to have a social welfare system. You can force one another to have something to welcome guests. Well, L'chalek Behem Tzedakah, to give charity, etc. People are forced to pay into the federation, whatever, to give charity. Okay, very nice. So they say this. Skip a little bit. Here it is. Okay. Where is it? Koch? Okay. Okay, now you have other needs of the community, optional needs of whether they should build an art center, a sports stadium, whatever. And they can't agree. So here's what you do. Yesh lashiv kol ha-balabatim. So you call a meeting. These towns were like 100 people. You know, call a meeting. Hanoknim mas. No representation without taxation, right? That with only people who pay taxes are allowed to vote. So, okay. Hanoknim mas. And everybody gets to speak. It's a democracy here. Everybody gets to speak. Dato. L'shem Shemaim. You have to speak L'shem Shemaim. I can't say this is good for me because this is going to help my business. No. You're not allowed to do that. You're only allowed to vote because that's what we're going to do now. You have to speak and you have to take a vote. What is best for the community? What is best for people at all, even if it hurts me? It's an unbelievable halacha. I don't know who observes this halacha. It's very hard. It's easy to, you know, put on Rabbeinu Tam Tefillin, whatever chumras you want to think of. Ikla kosher, big deal, it's ikla kosher. That's very easy to do. But to vote, to say your opinion on how we should spend our money in the community, our tax policies, whether the rich should pay more and how much more, you have to say L'shem Shemaim, right? I'm wealthy. I want them to cut taxes on the wealthy, right? Whatever. Listen, whatever arguments, economists have different arguments. And then you take a vote and you vote, do whatever they do. And anyways, I just find this a fascinating law that maybe I'm making too big, that whenever there's a communal decision to be made, people are obligated to make it L'shem Shemaim. That's okay. Anyways, that's what we pray for, and that's what we pray, like I've said 100 times every Shabbos morning. Kol mishos gimitzar chetzibur bemunah. There's no idea. It's bad to be osek mitzar chetzibur if it's not bemunah. In other words, community service is good only if you're doing it for the right reasons. Because if you're doing community service for the wrong reason, then you're going to make decisions that are going to impact on people that are really bad. And then you're going to get, you know, knocked over the head in Shemaim. You know, this is what did you do? Yes, it is your fault. Because if it turns out bad, but you meant well, it's not your fault. What can you do? God controls what happened. But if your intent was just to enrich me and I don't care about the rest of the community, so that's a serious problem. And whatever, how exactly that manifests, we're all biased. None of us can be honest about ourselves. It's just human nature and all the research in the area. But exactly, you know, how, you know, there can be legitimate debates. What is L'shem Shemaim? And just because it helps me doesn't mean it's not good for the whole community. You know, but whatever, it's just something we have to take into mind. Okay. Let's continue. Any questions, comments, criticisms? Nobody wants to, you know. Okay. All right. Geirei HaTzedek. So we were praying for the people who work for the community. Then we play Tat Sofreim, the beautiful, we spoke last week about the Sofreim, the people who count the letters of the Torah, Sofreim, scribes and scholars, right? You can eat, they're both true. Okay, go together. And of course, we talked about Rav Soloveitchik's beautiful explanation. The Pleita Sofreim are the people who link the generations. You always need a link from one generation to the next. You can't just abstractly. And Rav Soloveitchik took back the great lengths that are homosor. You can't rediscover Tchelet because that's not connected. It's just, you know, through research. Okay, that sense, I would say, I don't know if he's in the minority, but, you know, Rav Herzog was the one, you know, Yitzchak Halevi Herzog, the grandfather of the current president of the state of Israel, who was, you know, a giant Torah scholar. I don't think people know what a giant of scholarship Rav Herzog was. Rav Al-Yashiv used to go to his Hishiyam Rebbe Yashiv, who became the Gadol Ador in the Lithuanian Haredi community, was a student of Rav Herzog. He used to go to Rav Herzog classes. I told you, I think, a number of times when Nechama Leibowitz told us she once went to ask Rav Herzog a question. If you remember what I said, she went to Rav Herzog, asked him, Rav Herzog went like this. Bebavli zelo nimsa. It's not in the Babylonian Talmud. And then she told us that he told her, I can't do that in the Talmud Yerushalmi. He can't go like this and say it's not in the Jerusalem Talmud, but he can go like this and say it's not in the Babylonian Talmud. Rav Herzog, he knew nine languages. He had to be. I mean, he was a brilliant. And of course, he was open. He understood that halacha has to. Maybe that's why he's not so popular. I don't know. People don't study him. How the halacha has to sort of adjust a little bit. We have a state of Israel. You have to halacha is not like can't apply. We're not living in the shtetl anymore. We have to learn how to apply to the state of Israel. Okay, but that's not for now. But anyways, that's. Rav Herzog, why do I say it? Because it's based on Rav Herzog that we have our Tchelet. He was the one who did a lot of research on Tchelet. He didn't quite finish he died in 1958, I believe. He didn't quite finish it, but it's really based on the research of Rav Herzog that we have Tchelet. So he didn't feel that was the problem. You don't need a Masori. You don't need a tradition what Tchelet is. There are certain things we rediscover by science. But that's, the Rav was talking about, of course, the transmission of Torah. Yeah, we all know, I think, I imagine most people here had some connection to some European Rav or European teacher, and even though maybe half of them couldn't relate to Americans, there's something you need. You need that link from generation to generation. Okay, let's go on to the next idea, the Geirei HaTzedek. So we're praying for Geirei HaTzedek. What's a Ger Tzedek as opposed to a Ger? This week's part, all the time, Geirim Hayitim Be'eretz Yitzrayim, 5,000 times, okay, 44 times, fine. The Torah tells us to be nice to Geirim. The Torah doesn't say be nice to Geirei Tzedek. The Torah says be nice to Geirim. So what's the difference between a Ger and a Ger Tzedek? Anybody? Okay.
Keeps the Noach Mitzvahs.
I'm sorry, Gerd Tzedek. So that's an interesting. So, I actually didn't look. I really didn't do research. I didn't look. I think, but maybe I'm wrong. I always assume a Gerd Tzedek is a convert. A Ger can mean a stranger, a non-Jew. There is a Ger in Halakha. We have a Ger Toshav and a Gerd Tzedek. But a Ger Toshav is a Halakha category of a non-Jew who lives in the land of Israel. He's not Jewish, but he lives in the land of Israel. So when the Torah says, Ger, ger hagar b'tochem, you have to have one law for you, Jews and not. You live in Israel, you can't have one law for the Arabs, one law for the Jews. That's, they did that in whatever. And there has to be one law for everybody. Gerim. So I am assuming a Ger Tzedek means a one who's righteous. He converted to Judaism. And a ger sometimes in Torah does mean a convert, but a ger usually means a stranger. When the Torah says be nice to strangers because you were strange in the land of Egypt, it doesn't mean you were converts in the land of Egypt. Obviously, that's not what it means. It means you were outsiders. You weren't Egyptians. You were different. And you know what it's like. You know how the Egyptians treated those. Don't do that. When you have different people, treat them equally. So that's the, I assume that there, a Ger Tzedek means a Jew, somebody who converts. And that's how Rav Soloveitchik, a Ger Tzedek, and a Ger means a non-Jew. In this context, when we're doing the difference. And Rav Soloveitchik, in that book I pointed, this came out pretty recently. Jay Goldsmith, who wrote one of the Koran Sidurim, taught at Ramaz for many years. Actually, he grew up in Toronto. He put together a lot of the Rav's, ideas, not that they're on the Rav on Tfilah. So he talks about, what's so important about a Ger Tzedek? What are we praying, especially for Geirim? It's nice, but, I understand we want to pray the righteous, because we want to pray for people who work for the community. But why Dafka mentioned Geirim? So he could say, okay, that's the main message of the Torah. I said, it's really true. It's another thing we don't pay attention to. The main or the most repeated message in the Torah is to be nice to strangers. That's the thing that is said most often in the Torah. Ki Geirim Eitim. The Gemara says 36, maybe 44 times, and that's a very common thing. But the Rav says that, so fine, so you want to say because it's important, but Rav Soloveitchik got something I think very, very, very beautiful and insightful. He says, what does it mean to be a ger? A ger means to the ultimate in tshuva, in a sense, the idea to change yourself, to reorient, as he uses the word, the word is redirect, renew, reborn, to create anew. You know, gerus means katan ger shenitgar ke katan shenola dami. A convert who converts is like a child, a reborn, born again. That term, born again, I know it has very Christian connotation the way you use it, but that's a very Jewish idea. So a ger means the ability to change your life. So in a certain sense, it's a notion of tshuva. That Alat Tzaddik, and we pray for those people, it's not, I mean, he doesn't say it directly, but I assume this is what it means. We're not only praying for the converts. Yeah, you have to have tremendous respect for somebody who accepts, grew up a non-Jew, and accepts for the right reason. Remember, we're talking about reasoning. So we all know that in theory, you're not allowed to accept a convert unless they're converting for the right reason. We also know that in practice, that's not what happens. And I mentioned yesterday, actually, Adam Mintz will be starting on Tuesday a 5-part series on the history of tshuvot, of American responsa to conversion. It's a very complex field because, you know, what should be true? I mean, I don't know what he's saying exactly, but I'll tell you a tshuva that wasn't written in America. The Melamed Lahoa, Rav David Zvi Hoffman, the great posek in Germany, who was the rector of the Hildesheimer Seminary before the Shvi'i Day, so he has a lot of, his tshuvot are fascinating. I don't know why people don't use them. They're so relevant for us because there was the same life, you know. German Orthodox, German community was like America. Most of the Jews weren't religious, assimilation, like here. All right, so we read the tshuvas in Eastern Europe. It was a different community. We relate the German community was much closer to the way we live our life today. He was a great posek. He has very important tshuvot. And he has a very many tshuvot that are extremely lenient. I mean, they're actually... I don't know what the word is there. Like they'll knock you off your chair. Like you can't believe it. So much so that Rav Soloveitchik, I think, said we can't, he could, I don't know if he says he didn't write it. I don't think he would go that far. It cannot be. There's a mistake here, something wrong. It's impossible that a rabbi could say such things. So for example, he would convert a Kohen who's living with, a non-Jew, and then they decide to convert. Now, we know a Kohen's not allowed to marry a convert. And we know in order to convert, you have to accept all the mitzvot. So how in the world can you convert a Kohen who's already living with a non-Jew, and he writes a tshuva why he does it, why we can't do it. We'll see. I don't want to, but anyway, a ger tzedek, so in theory, everybody has to be a ger tzedek, and they have to accept gerim. They have to be 100% motivated to mitzvah, but we don't live in such a world. The options are either they're going to intermarry, either you convert them or they're going to intermarry. So that's why it used to be. People say, okay, so you won't be so religious. I still want to do an Orthodox conversion because I prefer you be part of the fold than going into or go convert with the Reform rabbi. He writes that all the time. If I don't convert them, they're going to go to Reform rabbi to convert. So I'm going to convert them. They'll have my son. No, they're not totally religious. No, no. You can come, and I assume Rabbi Mintz will talk about that. What's the halachic justification for saying something? Today, you tell that to somebody, they think you're nuts to say that's impossible. But we're talking here about a ger tzedek. So the ger tzedek is somebody who really, that's unbelievable. He wants to be Jewish. And what's the first thing we tell a convert? The Gemara, it's very little. You know, if you want to know, the laws of conversion inside out, backwards and forwards. How much Talmud do you have to study? A page. There are 2,711 pages in the Talmud. Conversion is like tiny, 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 tiny. Very little. Talmud is very easy to convert. What happens? You want to convert, so the rabbi says, what does the rabbi say? It's in the Talmud. I won't share the screen. I mean, I didn't prepare it in advance, this part. What does the rabbi say when somebody says they want to convert? What's the rabbi supposed to say? I'll paraphrase. You're an idiot. Why do you want to convert? You know the anti-Semitism in the world? Everybody hates Israel. You know, Hamas won that war. We totally lost the propaganda war. I don't like to, you know, well, why do you want to be Jewish? We're despised. We're hated. There's anti-Semitism. People kill us. Persecution. Are you out of your mind? That's really what the rabbi says. Don't you know anything about Jewish history? Why would any normal, if you want to be Jewish, you got a problem. You got to see a psychiatrist. That's really what the Gemara says. I'll just show it to you if you want. And the person says, Afal pi kein, I know, but the Jews are so wonderful people. Despite, you heard yesterday this, what's her name now? I didn't even read the whole report. She fasted on Yom Kippur and didn't eat chametz on Pesach. No, maybe that's against halacha. It's pikuach nefesh. Unbelievable. In Hamas captivity, like in Auschwitz, you hear these stories of people. So this is unbelievable. This is Jewish people, their dedication, their morality, their sense of ethics, of helping people, of being kind to the stranger. Oh my God, I'm not taking revenge on the Egyptians. That's also a verse in the Torah. You have to, you're not allowed to hate the Egyptians. I want to be Jewish. So the Gemara says, Mekavlino to miyad. He accepted me immediately. Miyad, immediately. You're converting. How many mitzvot does he know? He doesn't know one thing. And then the Gemara says, you have to teach him. Okay, you want to be Jewish. That's very nice. We accept you. You're wonderful. You identify as a Jew. And that's what Rav Soloveitchik points out. There are two things to become Jewish. You identify as a Jew. I'm part of the Jewish people. And this is why Rav Soloveitchik felt Reform and Conservative, we can all work together. Reform identifies as Jews, many of them more than Orthodox. It's totally fine. As you identify, you're part of Jewish history. You see yourself. Then there's a second aspect, mitzvot. That's very important, obviously. But the Gemara says we accept them before they do the mitzvot. That we do, we accept them, and then we teach them six mitzvot, the Gemara says. Gemara says, anybody want to guess what the six mitzvot? It mentions, it says, you teach them a little bit here and there, ksat mitzvot kalot, ksat chamorot, miksat. A little bit of the, it's hard to describe, kalot, easy mitzvot, and chamor, hard, either hard or more serious. It's not exactly the same thing. Some mitzvot are harder to do, but chamor could also mean the most serious mitzvot, like Shabbos and Yom Kippur, chametz on Pesach, like karet. Teach them a little, and then they were actually list. Says you teach them a little bit the kalot, the chamorot, the easy, the light and the heavy mitzvot, or the easy and the hard mitzvot, if you want to translate that term. And then the Gemara lists six mitzvot specifically. Anybody want to guess what they are? And if you know, you can say, even if you're not guessing. Okay. So the Gemara says, well, who's the first convert? Who's the first convert? Who's the first convert to Judaism? I think. I don't know. The first one we know.
Ruth.
Ruth, of course. So how did Ruth become Jewish? Leket Sheikha Peya. No, she became, I'm sorry?
She said, Amech Ami Velokai
Echol. Okay, good, good. Amech Ami, right? Your nation is my nation. That's not mitzvot. That's my, yeah. And then wherever you go, I will go. To the rabbis do interpret that mitzvot. Very good. But the way she technically, it's through the mitzvot of Leket Shichacha and Peah. That's how Ruth became the grandmother, great-grandmother of King David, because she went to the field and Boaz said, leave her, give her the gleanings. She was a poor woman. They came back. They had no money. She went to the field. So you teach, the first thing you teach a convert is staka. Don't teach him. Don't give me a davin, kashrus, leka shichacha peya, and then they throw in maser ani, and the 10% tithe that the farmer has to give to the poor. Unrelated, it's a separate mitzvah. I'm talking year 3 and 6, whatever. They're going into all the details. Those are four. Leka shichacha peya, that you have, if the farmer drops something when he's harvesting his field, he has to leave it for the poor. He can't pick it up. You have so much, you can't even hold it. You drop it, you don't need it. Shicha, you forget. You got 62 fields and you only harvested 61. I forgot about my other field. If you don't remember about your bank account in Switzerland, you don't need that money. You got so much money, so many fields, I can't even remember to harvest them. You're not allowed to go back and harvest it. Obviously, nobody knows, but that's your honesty. And pay, you got to leave a corner of your field. Well, that's what we teach. Leka shicha peya and maser ani. Yes?
Are those listed in the hard ones or the easy ones?
So the Gemara doesn't say, right? That's the question. Is it two separate things, the hard and the easy? And that's separate. And then, or these are examples. The Gemara doesn't say, but we're not learning. Whatever. This is just a side point, but
it's just wondering if tzedakah is hard or easy.
Right. It's both. Yeah. I don't know. The Gemara says, miksat mitzvah kalot. You teach them a little bit easy, a little mitzvah. And then it lists off six mitzvot. So it's unclear. Is the Gemara saying these six are examples or no? This is just, It could depend on the situation. The Gemara is leaving it open. Every generation is different. Every person is different. I don't know, but the Gemara mentions these six mitzvot. So I presumably the Gemara thinks these are really important mitzvot. But if you think of it in the context, if you think of it in root, it's obviously why they're going to say leket shikapay. In other words, it makes a lot of sense historically. The Gemara doesn't connect it to root. That's my sort of, you know, understand. The Gemara just says, Lekat Shicha Peya, Maser Ani, the Pike to the poor. And then the Gemara says, Shabbos and Kashrut. And by Shabbos and Kashrut, it expands. It says, you idiot. It says, do you know that last week you could go to McDonald's? I'm paraphrasing, as you can imagine. But this is really what the Gemara says. You go to McDonald's last week, eat a cheeseburger, then go get your pork sandwich and just, succulent, love it, eat it, beautiful, nothing happens. This week, you be Jewish, if you go to McDonald's, we're going to take you, and we're going to give you 39 lashes, that's the theoretical benefit, and we're going to take a whip, and we're going to whip you on the back. You sure want to be Jewish? And you know what? Last week, you took the car on Shabbos, you went to the beach, you had a nice time, you're watching television, you're sitting there, wow, making a campfire, beautiful. This week we do it, we're going to take it, we're going to stone you. We're going to stone you. So you better make sure you want to be Jewish. So presumably it could be those are the easy, these are the hard mitzvah. But that's what we tell a ger. But that's very fascinating. But before we even get there, the ger identifies historically with the Jewish people. We identify with Jewish history. That's very important. And anyways, so we pray every day for gerim. People are willing to take upon to reorient their life. The way Rav Soloveitchik presents, I think it's really beautiful. We're really talking, we're in a sense, we're all gerim. In a sense, we all have to learn from gerim, you know, we've been doing one way for 45 years and now we're going to switch. We take a whole new set of rules. So that's a beautiful thing. So that's, we pray every day, three times a day, that God should have special love and mercy and protection for those who are gerei tzedek. Not the person, yeah, we're going to convert you because if we don't convert you, you'll go to the Reform Rabbi. Okay, that's what can we do? I was just thinking also this morning, but of course, regular gerim, strangers, you also have to be very nice. That's, of course, what it says in the Torah all the time. Well, I quoted before, ger shenitgayer kekatan shenoladam. A convert who converts is like a child who's reborn. Why do you say he's like a newborn child? It's very interesting. Okay, because he's like new. It's like, his previous life sort of doesn't count. I mean, whatever. And then he's starting life again as a young child. But it could also be, you know, what the Rav explains, you know, by Sarah, other places. Of course, a child is innocence, excitement. You know, we know children are much more into religion. They're pure and they're, you know, they don't put up with falsehood, you know, but by the time we get older, that we discussed, I think was it last week or 2 weeks ago, even though you're allowed to lie for peace, or you're not allowed to have a child lie for peace because a child is developing character. And if you teach a child to lie, he doesn't know the nuance. I can lie here because it's for peace. I can't lie there. The kid just knows that you can lie. So that you're not, it's an amazing halakha. People don't know that. Only an adult can lie for the purpose of peace, not a child. So children are being molded, their character being developed. So a ger who's nikayer, even though he's an adult, he's like a kid again. Everything is new and fresh and exciting, and he can be molded very properly. And when it's very hard to change, but the ger already proved you can change. So he becomes like a child again. Okay. Anyways, just, okay. So that's, gerei tzedek, and now aleinu. Aleinu, we pray for ourselves. So we have to think we're an Aleinu. You know, we're just, in other words, Aleinu means us. So I'm saying these words. So it means I'm not a tzaddik. I'm not a chassid. I'm not a ziknei. I'm chabet Yisrael. I'm not a pleitat sofram. Okay. I'm not a kerta. I'm just an Aleinu. I'm just a regular guy. But really it is very, very, also very, that we're praying for everybody. In other words, but it's a special thing. Obviously we pray for ourselves, but when we pray for ourselves, we want to include other people. So I think this is a bracha for the righteous. But once you're praying for the righteous, we're allowed to throw in ourselves. God have mercy on us. Aleinu. So that's the six people. And then we say, Yamu rachamecha Hashem Elokeinu. God should have. Yeah.
Why are we not praying for the strangers who aren't Jewish? The gerim living in your land. The strangers in your land, they're not included this way.
Right, they're not included here.
The Torah says to be nice to them. Why aren't we praying
right,
for
them? So I don't know. Yeah,
I have
in other
a
words,
theory.
What?
I have a theory.
Well, we do that in Aleinu a little bit. Yeah. In other words, you're right. The prayer is very it's a Jewish oriented prayer. It's Gerim Tzedek. It's not Gerim. I discuss how important to Gerim, but right, they're not mentioned in the prayer. So what's your theory?
The Gerim Tzedek are talking about non-Jews who follow the mitzvahs of Bnei Noach. They're righteous Gentiles. We pray for them, and Aleinu is us. Otherwise, Aleinu would include Gerim Tzedek if they're Jews.
Yeah, but we want to mention Gerim Tzedek because they're what the great thing that they've done. So you want to claim, and I'm going to look this up, maybe that Gerim Tzedek here means non-Jews who keep Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach.
Yeah, they're righteous.
I don't think that's how we use the term, but let me look into that. I think Gerim Tzedek usually means someone who converts to Judaism. We have a non-Jew who keeps the Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach is known as Chassidei Umat Olam, one of the pious of the nations who has a share in the world to come. That's what we tell the non-Jew. Well, what an idiot. Why do you want to keep 613 mitzvot? Keep seven. You should go worry about seven mitzvot. It's so much easier. That's what they're telling him. What do you want to keep kosher for? You're out of your mind? Well, why? Why did anybody want to keep kosher? No, it's interesting now, whether we mean that 100%, that we're telling a non-Jew, like, unless you're really committed, like, don't do it. Susan, yes, what do you want to say?
There are two categories, as far as I know, Ger Toshav and Ger Tzedek.
Right.
The Ger Toshav is the one with Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach.
Correct.
The Ger Tzedek is older.
Right. That's what I was saying before. That's what I think is the classical interpretation. But Zev wants to say, in this context, Ger Tzedek means some keep Sheva Mitzvot. So I don't think that's correct, but I can look into it and see. I can see. I don't know that we had the terminology, in the Siddur doesn't have to match the terminology in Halakha, like the Gemara in the Darim. Actually, when you take a vow, so the Gemara says, vow, language goes the way people use language. We may use language in a different way. Every generation uses language in a slightly different way. The same word has changed. I don't know why. Like when I was a kid, gay meant to be happy. That has a different meaning today. And words change. The wording of words change. So when you take a vow, the vow goes by the way change. So it could be that Ger Tzedek and Nachdu that means I don't know. I have to look into it. But I think Susan is generally correct. The Ger Tzedek refers to a convert, and a Ger Toshav is the non-Jew. Now, okay, but anyway,
Rabbi.
Yes.
What about the daughter of Pharaoh? She not only knew he was a Hebrew child.
Right. Oh, so now,
then she followed him when they all left Egypt.
Right. So she's when we say Biskut Nashim Sidkaniot Nigalu Mitzrayim, the merit of righteous woman, we were redeemed from Egypt. So clearly, Bat Paro is high on the list. You're right. So it's interesting. I was trying to show how inclusive this prayer, and everybody's complaining. I get it. Well, it's not about non-Jews. I don't know. I think our prayer here is about Jews. Why don't we mention, in other words, I don't think it's really a contradiction. In other words, you're right. There's no, we're not praying here for non-Jews. We do that in other places. But I think this is, remember the context. Let's go back to the context. This is the second half of the brachot of, the bakashot, the 12 or 13 requests we have of God. So the first half are personal, the second half are national, right? To Kaba Shofar, bring back the Sanhedrin, bring us back to the land of Israel, get rid of the wicked. We're talking about establishing a Jewish state in the land of Israel. That's what the last six brachot are all about. We're going to have next, we're going to finish. I don't know. I always, always takes me longer than I think. All that tzaddikim. Then we're going to talk about the Yerushalayim Mircha. Come back to Jerusalem. Then we're going to talk about Etzemach David, the Davidic kingdom. And then we're going to talk about Korbanot. So it's clear the focus here is on the national identity of the Jewish people. And a ger is someone who identifies nationally. So I don't think this is the place to say to pray for the non-Jew, so to speak. Of course, that's when I just said before, the Torah tells, here, let me show you the Gemara, just because I quote it all the time, and let's see it inside. It'll take me, hopefully I'll get it in 1 second. Here, we'll go here. Everything is blocked here. Just let me move this. Let's go here.
Well, Michelle, man.
Yeah?
The bracha of Aruch Hashanim includes non-Jews too.
We have other, but that's an earlier bracha. Those are personal bracha. We discussed that before. Goel Yisrael. We discussed that a few weeks ago. When do we say Jews? When do we say non-Jews? Okay. So here I mentioned this before. This is in the story of Tanur Shalachnai. I gave a whole shiur of this a few weeks ago on Shabbos morning. Tova, you still here? Right at my sister shul. They're for Shabbos. So I gave a shiur on this Gemara, Tanur Shalachnai, and how the Gemara ends. So this is after they put Rav Elazar Gadol into Cherem, the excommunication, because he refused the oven, the famous story where the Rav Elazar invoked God and God said, you're right. And the rabbi said, we don't care, God, you stay out of this. When it comes to halacha, only rabbis determine the halacha. God, once you gave the Torah, you have no say in the Torah. So the Gemara continues that Rav Gamliel died because of this. It was not nice. They treated Rav Elazar not nicely. That's the part of the story people don't pay attention to. And then the Gemara ends, and it's clear that the editors of the Talmud are being critical of how harsh the rabbis were for Rav Elazar. Hamaneh Hager, one who oppresses the convert or the stranger, violates three negative prohibitions. Okay, whatever. And then find that. And then the Gemara continues, and this is what's so fascinating. Tanya Rav Elazar Hagadol. We just put him into Cherem. We just excommunicated him. Not only is he Rabbi Eliezer, he's now Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, the great Rabbi Eliezer. So the Talmud just spent the whole page why they had to make everything he said impure. They excommunicated him because he refused to accept. And yet the Talmud, after they tell the story, ends by quoting Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol. It's like amazing. It's an amazing editorial comment of the editors of the Talmud, I think. Mivnei ma hizira Torah b'shloshim v'shisha mekomot. Why did the Torah say in 36 places? I just realized I made a mistake in my podcast. Ramalei ba'arba'im v'shisha. I was saying 44, or in some saying 46 places. It's very interesting. Mivnei shesuro ra. Because, you know what? If you don't treat the ger, it's interesting, the answer, if you don't treat him properly, you know, he's going to go back. Like, a guy gave up everything to become Jewish, and you're going to mistreat him? And so that's how this whole story ends. 36 times, more than any other thing in the Torah. There's nothing else that is said so often. Tosfot, one of the verses says 36 or 44. So Tosfot says, there we do source, whatever. So it's never explained, like exactly how do you do the count? The Gemara never does the count. The Gemara never does the count. But that we're talking about non-Jews. The Gemara has lots of things you have to treat non-Jews. You know, to steal from a non-Jew is worse than to steal from a Jew. It's more of a chilul Hashem. You desecrate God's name more. So I just think that this tefillah is not the place where we talk about our relation to non-Jews. There are other places for that. This is the prayer for the tzaddikim. We're coming back to Jerusalem, and we've set up a Beit Din, Tekeu b'shofar gadol. The Jews have come back to Israel. Then that's Hashiva Shofteinu. No, I'm sorry. That's Tekeu b'shofar gadol. Blow the shofar. The Jews are coming back from the four corners of the earth. Right, and then establish a Sanhedrin, Hashiva Shofteinu Kerushanat. Then the Lamalshinim, get rid of evil. Now they have a court system, you know, make sure, and then get rid of evil. So now we have Alatz HaTzadikim, then the Tzadikim can flourish. The Tzadikim can flourish, now you can build Yerushalayim, we can bring Yerushalayim. You have Yerushalayim, then you have Etzemach David, then you can have the Davidic kingdom. So there's a story here. We're not just saying 18 independent blessings. The Shemoneh Esrei is a story. And we're coming back to the land of Israel. And then we show man to that God, and then right away, Ritzei Hashem, B'tfilatam, Hashevet Avodah, the reestablishment of the temple service. And then we have Birchat Kohanim, the Kohanim blessing us like they did in the temple. And then we end with peace. Sim Shalom Tov Avrachat. That's the whole world, right? Even though it says, Avrachat Amo Yisrael B'Shalom, right? It's still, we do Israel. Obviously, peace is, you need non-Jews for peace too. So this is a story. So Gerei Tzedek, I think, you know, convert. Okay, let's at least finish this bracha today. Okay, Yamu Rachamecha Hashem Elokeinu, God should have mercy. V'tein Sachar Tov. So God should have mercy on all of us. Tzadikim, Chasidim, and Aleinu. Us too. V'tein Sachar Tov. God should give a good reward. Sachar Tov, a good reward. To all who trust in God's name in truth. Again, this idea in truth for the right reason. The Shem Shemaim. What does it mean God should give us a good reward? So this is very interesting. Some people were not so happy with it. Well, not so happy. They said, what, we don't pray for rewards. We do mitzvah because it's the right thing. Reward comes. But to pray for a reward, that's a little bit. Some people found that they didn't want to interpret it as praying for like a material reward. They said, some of them interpret, it's very interesting, because the next line, we pray for a good reward, v'sim chalkeinu imahem, our portion should be with them. We should be with the tzaddikim, the chassidim, we should even be in aleinu. Sometimes we're not even, sometimes we don't live up to, we can be. Our portion should be like with them. That we should not be embarrassed because we trusted in you. So that's what some of you want to link this to, that the reward, that a Jew shouldn't be embarrassed for doing mitzvot. And if somebody's going to do mitzvot and they're going to be embarrassed, people are going to make fun of them, they're not going to want to do mitzvot. You know, human nature. People make fun of you. In other words, we don't want non-religious people, non-Jewish people say, idiot. Unless he keeps mitzvot, he's a nobody. That's the way, I guess, before me a little bit. You know, it used to be like my parents would tell me, you know, in the 40s, the 50s, I mean, you know, being an Orthodox Jew was like, are you crazy? There was like old-fashioned, the decrepit, poor. They were poor. I mean, I remember it's just the way, it was just not at all cool. It was just really nobody. You know, good people, good Americans, become American, well, become a conservative Jew, Orthodox Jew. That's for the old timers, the greeners, they can't speak English. They're all poor. They don't know any, you know, they're backwards. That's terrible. I mean, you know, and if that happens. So today, today you can be, make it all the way to the top with the keep on your head. There are very few professions that, so that's good. But that's not embarrassment. We're proud to be an observant Jew. There's not embarrassment. It used to be people were embarrassed to, I mean, I remember my grandmother telling you, they were embarrassed to say you're an Orthodox Jew. It was like embarrassing. Like, what, are you crazy? So I don't know. I mean, maybe it's hard for people to relate to, but that's, it seems to me what part of the bracha is. We should not be embarrassed because we trust in you. Yeah, trust in God should bring us good fortune. Kivacha b'tachnun, because we trusted in you. Therefore, we should not be embarrassed. We should get a good reward, so to speak. Now, Sachar Tov also means that this, we have this, you know, they say more famously when we pray for Rosh Chodesh benching, God should answer Mishalot Libenu, the desires of our heart, Litova, for good. So a Sachar Tov means a good reward. A good reward means, we all know rewards are sometimes bad, right? I don't know what the numbers are anymore, but I remember once reading, I don't know, you know, that half the lottery winners, a year later, a story, they run the lottery. Because instant wealth can really kill you. It can be so harmful to you in so many different ways if you don't know how to use it, especially instant wealth for people who don't have it. You know, people, the Holocaust survivors who made their multi-million dollars, Baruch Hashem, those who did, money didn't taint them. They didn't, most of them didn't even care about money because after losing their family, and they were risk takers. Well, what's the risk? Well, what can be a risk when you survive Auschwitz? There's nothing that's risky anymore in life. So their children is sometimes a different story. You know, because when you earn the money, you have a much different attitude than when you inherit the money. You get it for without working. But anyway, so yeah, a sachar tov, get a lot of money, that's a sachar. But whether that's a sachar tov, we don't know. So we pray that the reward we get should be good for us. Okay. Now I want to discuss a little bit. I guess the last thing we'll touch, we'll see. What does it mean habotchim b'shimcha? We trust in your name in truth. Tein sachar tov, give a good reward and don't embarrass all those who botchim, trust b'shimcha. They trust in your name. What does it mean to trust in God's name? I'm not 1,000% sure what it means. And all the commentaries I look, nobody discussed this direct question. What does it mean to trust in God? Here, I imagine in philosophy, you know, some people have written books about this. I mean, but I didn't see that in any of the commentaries on the Siddur. So what does it mean to trust in God's name? Anybody want to take a guess? So what's God's name, first of all? So Drew, God has many names, right? God of mercy. So I thought what came to me is Batrim Bishimcha means then what's the name of God or the Yud Gimel Midot. So I want to show you two things. Let me just share my screen that I found. First of all, okay, who's the first person to call on the, I don't know if he's the first person. Maybe I should check that, but who's one of, maybe the first or one of the first person to call on God? Who, at least that came to, I don't know if Hanukkah called on God or Noah. I don't know that they ever called on God. The expression, Vayikra b'shem Hashem, is by Avraham Avinu. I now have to look. Does this appear anywhere? I don't think so, but I might be mistaken. That this is right at the beginning of chapter 12. God has just told Avraham to go to this strange land, right? And he'll make him into a great nation. And Avraham goes from the mountains to Beit El. He plants his tent. And Vayiven Shem Yizbeach Hashem Vayikra b'shem Hashem. The name of God, right? The name of God. So what does it mean that Avram called in the name of God? So I love the, you know, it's interesting. Last night, Rabbi Grossman, we were talking earlier about a fascinating shiur he gave. So he said he loves the Ibn Ezra. He quoted the Ibn Ezra at the beginning. And he says he named his son Ezra, his first son Ezra, in honor of the Ibn Ezra. So here, this is the Ibn Ezra. So the Ibn Ezra says, what does it mean by Yikrabashim? What does it mean to call on God's name? Tfilah. And Archon like makes so much, it fits in so beautifully. Habotchim b'shimcha b'emet is, what do you mean I trust in God? That's why I pray to God. You pray to people who can help you, right? So some people, you know, the old joke, or the, you know, everybody knows that old joke, right? With the kid going out on the date. I'm sure I've told it before, right? The guy goes on, like on a, you know, on a date and then he comes to the house and the father, the father of the girl says, what do you do? Are you going to make a living? Is it God will provide? We're doing everything God will provide. But, it's expensive. You have to earn that. God will provide. So the girl leaves. They go on. The wife says, to them, what do you think of him? He says, I don't know, but he thinks I'm God. Right? So you pray to people if, your father-in-law is going to give you all the money. So your father-in-law is God. But, that's not a Jewish attitude. That's, maybe sadly it is. So Vayikra b'shem Hashem. Well, Chim B'Shem Hashem means you pray to God. I mean, here the Ibn Ezra doesn't mean the context of what it is in our tefillah. It means calling out in the name of God. I call to God. I pray to God. But here it fits in so beautifully. Those who trust in the name of God means we pray to God because God is the one who can help us, right? You're sick. You go to a doctor. Doctors can help you too. Man and God are partners in everything. That's what means we're created in the image of God. We're God's partners. But there's the Bechim B'Shimcha is ultimately it's up to God. So that I think is a beautiful idea. And then the second thing the Ibn says, O Kriyat Adam, it's or calling on people to be to work for Chabad or to call on people to work to worship God. Kriyat B'nei Adam. Calling people to work God, going out, being an outreach worker. Avram, right? God said, I'm going to make you a great name. Oh, a great name. There is, there's nobody. Has his wife and no kids. And look, that's it. He's arrived in Israel. Three people. Avram, Sarai, right at that point. And look. So Avram's got to gather people. And that's, of course, the famous Rashi. Hanefesh Asher Subacharan. They were converting people, right? The Avram Megayer, whatever that means, right? The Midrash, whether they converted them, what does that mean? They taught them the notion of God. So that's really what I think that's to me the simple idea. Kol ha'bodchim b'shimcha b'emet is people who truly pray to God, who understand that God controls the world. That's very hard. It's very hard to truly believe. I mean, we all believe it because, you know, we're taught and on some level we believe it. But do we act like that? It's hard. It is because, you know, God is hidden and it looks like, you know, when you need something, you know, I mean, it's very interesting. I don't want to get into politics, but there's been a lot of talk in politics at the couple weeks, especially those who live in Canada. So I was talking to one of my colleagues at chat yesterday was saying to me, don't I believe that God was behind the recent election in the United States and the person who is the president is there for a reason? And she's not fully observant. She's not. I said, you probably believe in God more than I believe in God. I mean, I believe in God, but I'm not like you. You know, I'm not so religious like you. So I didn't say anything. But I don't want to say God, maybe God put in Hitler. I mean, it's very complicated because in many ways we have to live our life ignoring God. When God did this, so what? Right? God says this bad thing is going to happen. He gives a prophecy. So what? So you defeat God, right? That's you try to defeat. In other words, we can't live our life. Well, this, we don't know what God wants for us. So we have to do, you have to ignore God. On one level, you tell me God is always before us. But on a secondary level, we don't know what God. I can't say, oh, if God did this, it must be for a good reason. Therefore, I should be happy. No, we don't say that. We accept that at the end, whatever happened, that's what God's will in a sense. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and do that. We all know that. We don't sit back. We go to the doctor and we go work for a living and we go to the best call. You know, we do what we can to ignore God. In other words, that's what we're supposed to do. And that's why God has to be hidden in a sense, right? I mean, it's so, but ultimately you have to believe, and that's what makes it harder since we live our whole life by natural means as we're mandated, as we must. So if we live our whole life by natural means and say it's all dependent on God, it's sort of, there's a little bit of a disconnect there. So how do we do both? That's what it means to be a faithful Jew. You have to work on that. So that's what it means about Kim B'Shimcha Be'emet, to call out on God, that everything ultimately comes from God. The other interpretation I thought, which the one I actually thought of first before I went to look at Avram, first I went to the other place I thought, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, in Sefer Shemot. And then afterwards I said, let me look by Avraham. So if you look here, of course, this is the Yud Gimel Midot, the 13 attributes of God. So this and the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf. And God is going to wipe out the Jewish people. And Moshe, and we don't say, oh, God, yeah, wipe out the Jewish people. No, we argue with God. You can argue with God. We're going to change God's mind. And he did. Moshe did, whatever that means. But the bottom line, that's what it says. I don't. So it says, and then Moshe wants to know God. Vayikra b'shem Hashem. So this, of course, is a famous debate, right? The simple pshat, just take a look at Rashi here. Vayikra b'shem Hashem. You see it better in English translation. Moshe called the name of God, right? Moshe called out to God. Moshe prayed to God, like we were saying, he prayed to God. The rabbis have, of course, this unbelievable interpretation that it was God speaking, and God revealed his 13 attributes. That's Vayavor Hashem al panav, Vayikra Hashem Hashem al rachum v'chanun. In other words, is it Moshe talking? Moshe pleading with God, be merciful, right? But that's not the way we are always trained. This was God talking, but not necessarily what the pshat of the verses are. But this is the revelation of God's 13 attributes. So the Shem Hashem is God is kind and merciful and slow to, and Erech HaPaim is patience and full of chesed and truth. And so that's what we have to imitate God. So could be Botchim B'Shem Hashem, Botchim B'Shimcha Be'emet, is we trust that God will do what he thinks is right. Rachum v'chanun. So that's a question where you're praying to God, and B, I think both are true, that ultimately we believe what God does, what happens if our prayers are not answered. As Rav Soloveitchik says, sometimes God says no. You can pray to God and God says no. And that's whatever, that's okay, you have to accept it. Of course, he always famously said that he always prayed he should never end up in America. He wants to go to a desert in America. It's the 1920s, and he says, thank God, God didn't listen to his prayers, and otherwise we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. Me and you wouldn't be at this class, I believe, and not for Rav Soloveitchik. You know, I think his influence is way greater than anybody realized. The idea that one could be an Orthodox Jew in America, Rav Soloveitchik was the first person to say that's true. Basically nobody before him. It's almost unheard of. I mean, there were people who did it, but nobody philosophically, nobody came with the explanation that you can be a full-blooded American, you know, and play baseball and go to Harvard, like all three of his kids went to Harvard, and, you know, and yet learn Gemara, and, you know, and be a totally committed Jew and set up a day school like Maimonides. That was revolution. We're all beneficiaries, even people don't realize it. But anyway, so that's...
Excuse me, Jay.
Yeah.
On the topic of Rav Soloveitchik, have you seen the documentary on his life, A Lonely Man of Faith? But they aired it at the shul this week. It runs about a little over an hour and a half.
The one put out about 10, 12 years ago?
Could be, yeah.
put up by I forgot the name of the guy who did it. So I'll tell you a little secret. Torah in Motion was the place that film first debuted to the public ever. And we had heard Rabbi Rakefet in Israel was the one who raised the money for the film. If it's the same film, which I think it is, about his life and the interviews, very interesting.
Yeah.
And we heard about it and we reached out to the producer of the film. It hadn't been released yet. And he agreed to come to Toronto and we ran a Torah in Motion event. We showed this film probably 2009, 2000. I don't remember the exact year, but, I haven't seen the film since then, and it's worth seeing. I don't know where it's available. It's called The Lonely Man of Faith. I don't remember.
Yeah.
That makes sense. Yeah, yeah. People don't know about, I just assume people know about the Rav. I was talking to somebody today. He didn't even know. It was the Rav. Who's that? Is that Rav Soloveitchik? I said, oh, my gosh. Like, I guess, listen, everybody, you live in your own bubble. So to me, of course, Rabbi Soloveitchik, how can you not know? But not everybody knows, and people should read. People should read after she met. You know what? If you want to get the first introduction to the Rav, here's the book I memorized, and then we have to end, is hold on. I'm going to get it. I have it here, I think. So that's not good. I have no idea where my book went. Memoirs of the Rav. It's about 40 different people writing 3-4 pages each of their who Rav Soloveitchik was. After he passed away, they put out this book. I mean, yeah, you can read all the books of his philosophy, but that'll tell you people writing about their appreciation of the Rav. It's really phenomenal. Memories of a Giant, it's called. It's a red cover, Memories of a Giant. I have no idea. If I lent the book, I better go now find it. Memories of a Giant. That's the book I would remember. Reflection, there are all kinds of things. But anyways, the Rav spoke about prayer all the time. The Rav was such a prayer was so important. All right, it's getting late, so we'll pick up next week. Just let me very, very quickly review. We talked about voting L'Shem Shemaim, that when you work for the public, how important it is to do what's good for the public. Your public goods have to trump your personal interests. It's very hard to do. Obviously, your personal interests are important, but when you're making decisions impacting everybody, it can't be what's good for you. It has to be what's good for the public. And that halacha is quoted in the Shulchan Aruch as real halacha. It's a democracy. We vote, but you have to vote L'Shem Shemaim. Then we spoke a little bit about Geirim. What do you mean, Geir Tzedek? We're assuming they are Jewish. There's Ger Toshav. We have to be very nice to all Geirim. Over and over and over and over again, the Torah says, be nice to strangers, immigrants, non-Jews. But here in the blessing, we're praying for Geir Tzedek. And the Rav says, a Ger, so he reorients his life. He's born anew. That's the amazing thing. We all have to be Geirim in a sense. All of us, the ability to, midlife just totally changed focus. That's what Shuvah is all about. And in a certain sense, we all have to be Geir Tzedek. And he's like a newborn child with excitement and love and fervor that to accept Judaism. We said the main thing of being, or the first requirement for a Geir is to identify with the Jewish people. Nothing to do with how religious you are. Of course, that's not important. But before we get to religion, identify as a Jew. And that's very important in our world today because most Jews don't accept halakha. That's fine. They can still be part, whatever. That's our job to try to show them how beautiful it is. But at least they're identified as a Jewish people. They care. It's a beautiful thing. We're part of one people. That's what it means to be Jewish before we get to all the mitzvot. And then, that's the main thing we talked to, most of what we talked about. And then we talked about the name of God, what it means to trust in God, to pray to God, that God's attributes. And we emphasize, right, belief in God, right? It means we have to do what we think is good for. We can't worry what's God's plan. I don't know what God's plan is. Do what you think is right. After the fact, we have to trust that this was the plan of God, not that we whatever happens, that's what God wants, so therefore it must be good. No, that's not what it means at all. Okay, please God, we'll pick up, we'll pick up next week. As I mentioned, next week, two new classes are starting, so it's all our regular classes. Tamar Weissman, she spoke at our December 25th program. She's very, very good. If those who remember were there, Hanukkah and Christmas, that program we did, she's going to give a 5-part series on Megillat Esther, Purim's around the corner, and then Rabbi Adam Mintz, as I mentioned, is going to give a five-part series on the history, American response, American Shuvah, Shelof and Shuvah, Shmanz and Lidger on conversion, and I assume that I think it's a fascinating topic. I mean, he suggested it, and I thought that's a great idea to do that, and then so we'll see, whatever, the history of conversion. Then we have all our regular shurim. Okay, let me just take in the chat box, see any questions, comments.
Rabbi, if you ask a question?
Yeah, sure, absolutely.
When you say that they teach a potential guest six mitzvot, and you mentioned tzedakah. Is tzedakah one, or is leket shikha peyah?
No, leket is one, shikha is two, peyah is three, maser ani is four. Maser ani is a form, all of those are forms of tzedakah, but they're all different from the mitzvah of tzedakah. The mitzvah of tzedakah in the Torah is the mitzvah to give a loan. Always in the Torah, we all know a loan is hard, but the Torah twice really writes the mitzvah of tzedakah, in Mishpatim and in Re'eh, and both times it's in the context of giving a loan. And that one is in the context of Shemitah, that you shouldn't say, I'm not going to lend money because I may not get back because the loan is canceled after Shemitah. So, what am I going to lend money for? I may not get it back. You're not allowed to do that. That's lo tametzet lavka patoch titak. The primary source for tzedakah, that's it. People don't realize the context of Shemitah. So there's nothing to do. It's totally separate from leket shikha peyah maser ani, which are farmer mitzvot. The farmer, so every Jew has to give tzedakah. Then there's a separate mitzvah. If you're a farmer, what falls from the field, what you forget, the corner, you have to give. And then in the third and the sixth year, when they had a Shemitah cycle, so only in the third and the sixth year of that Shemitah cycle did you give 10% to the poor of your produce. That's totally separate from your money in your Swiss bank account or wherever in the, you know, in the giving pledge that hopefully somebody here will sign. I always tell my kids and child, I just taught a unit on tzedakah. So, I just gave a test. So I say my biggest bracha to my students at Chad is they should be zocha. They should merit to sign the giving pledge. I assume most people know what the giving pledge is here. That's Warren Buffett and Bill Gates, that all billionaires should agree to give a minimum of 50% of their wealth to charity. And they're giving 99%. And yeah, Michael Bloomberg's on there. It's a whole website. Please go to it. And it's everybody writes a pledge why they're going to give it. Mark Zuckerberg has signed it. I mean, a lot of famous people. At last count, I checked, I think 244 billionaires have signed it. That's very nice, but it's also kind of pathetic because there are over 2,500 billionaires in the world. So less than 10% of the billionaires have agreed to give away. Maybe some are giving away without signing the giving pledge, but I don't know about that. So, but that's a bracha that you should merit to sign the giving pledge, but that's a separate mitzvah. These are farming mitzvot, but it's interesting. That's the first thing we tell the convert. Those, I assume most people were farmers in the time of Gars. Maybe today that's not the first thing we say. I understand it was in the context of that Gemara. And of course it relates because of root. That root got to probably part of Jews because of those mitzvot. So it actually it's a beautiful understanding. They're obviously, they have to be referencing root. And then the Gemara says Shabbos and Kashrut. By the way, it doesn't mention mikvah. In other words, we're not here a shear on Gerit per se, but, you know, the Gemara assumed people knew about it. They didn't know, but the Gemara doesn't mention it. Then he says, when he converts, you take him to mikvah. But that's the mikvah of a convert, not the mikvah of a woman. But, anyways, that's all. That's it. Very simple. So that's why there's a lot of debate, because the Gemara, like conversion is like, there's not a lot there. There's not really a lot there what they have to do. The Gemara in another place says we don't accept converts in the time of David and Shlomo when things are going really well for the Jewish people. Today, somebody wants to convert after October 7th, they need their head examined. But you also know they are sincere, because what idiot would want to be part of the Jewish people when they're, that's what the Gemara is saying. That's what the Gemara says. Well, when time of David and Shlomo, when it's so great to be Jewish, everybody loved Jews, phenomenal. So then we can't accept converts because maybe he's converting to jump on the bandwagon. When a person converts today, it's like, I remember, I don't know why, just I'm thinking that when we did a program a number of years ago on LGBTQ and Orthodoxy and the community had to deal with it. So we did two panels. So the second one had four people in their 20s who are gay, dealing with it. And one of them was a Baal Tshuva. He grew up non-Orthodox And then he became Orthodox. And he said to the crowd, it was really funny, because he said, what kind of idiot becomes Frum who's gay? Like, because the Orthodox community is going to marginalize you. You know, like, it's not so comfortable to be gay in the Orthodox community. I'm not getting that. And he just said, but that's what he believed in. So he became Orthodox. It's like, it's sort of whatever. It's like, you know, you want to be Jewish when the whole world is anti-Semitism. Wow, then you're pretty serious about being Jewish. So we can accept you more. That is, but anyways, it's okay. I think that was all the questions. Yes, sure. Yeah. Marty, what do you want to ask?
First of all, when I see the word shame, Hashem in davening, I always think of it as being extrapolating more the reputation of God instead of...
Oh, Chilul Hashem, you're thinking of the Bachim B'Shimcha B'Emet. So our obligation is to sanctify the name of God. So the name of God is the reputation of God. That is correct. Very good. I don't know that that fits in this context. HaBotchim B'Shimcha B'Emet, I don't think, but you're right. The fact of, right, Kiddush Hashem. So anything that brings glory to God's name enhances his name, right? So you're saying his name is his reputation. So I think his name means a lot of things, right? Like, I think somebody wrote in the chat book, you know, God's name is the Yud Gimel Midot. There are different ways we can reference to God, but the first law in the Rambam, and we talked about the four parts of the Shulchan Aruch on the Aruch HaShulchan before. So the Rambam, his first four chapters, he has 1,000 chapters in the Mishnah Torah. That's not a coincidence. The Rambam divides Jewish law into 1,000 chapters. The first four chapters that got burnt and got him declared a heretic, and you know, those first four chapters that talk about metaphysics, very hard to understand. But in chapter 5, he begins with Jewish law. And the Rambam begins, Kol Beit Yisrael Metzuvim al Kiddush Hashem. The first halacha the Rambam discusses is Kiddush Hashem, to sanctify God's name. The entire house of Israel, Kol Beit Yisrael, I mean men, women, everybody, Kol Beit Yisrael Metzuvim al Kiddush Hashem. Everybody's command, that's like the magnum opus. The Rambam begins, chapter 1, Yisodot V'Amud HaMudot, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, the pillar, foundations of foundation, to know there was a God. Then he talks 4 chapters on philosophy, and people didn't like his philosophy. Okay. And then, I mean, many people did.
One more question.
Sure.
When I look at the Bacham Ahetzadikim, along with praying for all the people that mentioned, can you also interpret the Bacham as saying that under Schut of the Tzadikim, or under Schut of all the people in mention, we as a community ask for
right. I also what you say I think is very true, but I also don't think that's the context of the bracha here. The records we're praying for that tzaddikim, not that in the other times we invoke that in the merit of the righteous God should redeem. I don't think that's what we're saying here. We're saying, Allah tzaddikim v'Allah chassidim v'azignei, God have mercy on them. So what you say is correct, but again, I don't think that's what we're doing here. Just like to take care of the gerim who aren't Jewish is very true, but that's not what we're doing here. It's only, I said this is the longest of the brachot, right? Of the middle brachot, 42 words, I believe. And there's a limit to what you can pray for in 42 words, you know, like, so I think that's it. And I think, I don't know, my chat box got hide. I have to look for it each time. I don't know what happened. But yes, Susan, yeah, the 4 mitzvot of tzedakah and agriculture, right? Shabbat and kashrut. The Gemara is, I have to double, it's in Yevamos. Is it 46B maybe? I'm pretty sure. I can check if this Gemara is in Yevamot 46b. If you hold on half a second, anybody can leave. I'll look it up right now. I may be off by a page or two, but just let me go here. Yevamot. This is, maybe it's 44b. I don't remember now exactly. Yeah. Oh, why is it only in Hebrew? Starts with translation. Maybe, okay, if not, I'll have to look for it. I'll have to send you the exact sort. But it's a really short Gemara. It's a really, really short Gemara. It begins. Just here? Is it here? I know it'd be at the top of the page. No, I don't know. I have to look exactly. It's in Yevamot somewhere, maybe 45. It's around there where the Gemara talks about a Ger HaBalikei, or somebody comes, Ma'amrimo, why did you come to Ger? Don't you know the Jews are dekufim? Dekufim, Jews are persecuted. Why don't you be Jewish? And he says, Afal Pikein, I know, but that's why I want to be Jewish. They're great. The world is insane. The world is nuts. And the Jews are the moral beacons of the world. I want to be Jewish. Mekavli no to miyad. You accept him immediately. Umodiim no to miksat mitzvat kalot miksat mitzvat chamorot. And you let him know some of the heart. Okay, that's nice. Now you're part of the tribe. You're one of us. By the way, you know what it means to be Jewish? I got to keep shot. No more McDonald's. You better get in your last, you know, cheeseburger now, because that, like, it's, he doesn't even know necessarily. But before we get to the cheeseburger, we tell him about the importance of charity, of helping others. That's a beautiful idea. Remember, why did God choose Avram? Stakal Mishpat. So yes, these are the important things. We often lose sight. I said, Choshen Mishpat is the most important part of the Shulchan Aruch, where the Aruch HaShulchan wrote its introduction. Aruch Chaim is nice too. Aruch Chaim is nice too. But we live in a generation that I think has placed too much emphasis on Aruch Chaim and not enough emphasis on Choshen Mishpat. Okay? And are there any of the comments or, okay. That's it. So it, please invite a friend, Rabbi Liebtag, 11:15 on Sunday. And then, like I say, all our shiurim next week. Okay, everybody have a Shabbat Shalom. Let's hear good news. Please God. And all the best. Thank you.